I went on Amazon on the internet yesterday just to confirm that there's a paperback book that's available for sale. It's $14.67. Probably used to be $4.95, but okay, it's $14.67 now. And the title is The Gift of Pain. Anyone interested in a book entitled The Gift of Pain? Okay, probably not. I know it doesn't sound very inviting, but I've read parts of it, and I agree with the two authors' basic concept. One of the authors is Dr. Paul Brand, who is a British famous surgeon who specialized in treating people for leprosy, spent most of his career in India, where leprosy is a big problem. And he wrote the book with well-known Christian author Philip Yancey, who I really like. Dr. Brand noticed in his research and his treating patients with leprosy that leprosy starts spreading through the body by gradually killing the nerves in the body so that you can't feel that part of your body where the nerve is impacted by leprosy, like fingers and toes. That's usually where it starts, in the fingers and toes. And since people with leprosy can't feel their body parts where the nerves are dying, they don't feel if they've been injured in that body part. Imagine hitting your toe on a piece of furniture and the toe breaks, but you don't even feel it. And you just keep walking around. You don't even know you should do anything about it. Or imagine touching a hot stove and not realizing that it's hot and that your hand is burning, and probably you won't notice until you smell the burning flesh while it burns deeper and deeper. Well, the basic idea of the book is this, that God gave us pain to tell us that there's something wrong that needs your attention. And it sure does that job pretty well. They say it's not just physical pain, though being a doctor, Dr. Brand focused on that. It's not just physical pain that God gave us as a gift, but also spiritual pain and emotional pain and psychological pain. Those kinds of pain are supposed to alert us that there's something wrong in our lives and we need to pay attention and do something about it. Despair, resentment, seething anger, shame, meaninglessness, all these kinds of things are spiritual and emotional and psychological pain that we should pay attention to. And it should drive us toward God, the authors say. Well, the last couple of weeks we've been looking at the parable of the two lost sons. And I want you to go in there and take your pen and write the parable of the two lost sons. And we've learned how hunger and shame and despair and loneliness, those pains drove the younger boy, the younger son, who had wasted his inheritance on wild living. They drove him back to his father, repenting of his sin. So read with me. And we will catch the first two verses of the chapter because they are crucial to understanding what Jesus is saying. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Well, the younger son experienced pain, both physical and psychological and emotional. And that pain humbled him. It woke him up from his foolishness. And he decided he would go back to his father, confessing his sin, knowing that he had done wrong. And I'm sure that that whole experience of his caused him to have a newfound appreciation for his father's wisdom, wisdom that he never listened to before, wisdom that he was too smart to listen to because he was a know-it-all teenager. It reminds me of the famous quote from Mark Twain about a father and a son. When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. Yeah, okay. That's the way that works. They finally learn why you keep telling them to turn off the lights. Today, I want to focus on the older brother, the older son of the two. I expect I might have to convince you that the older brother was lost too. We all can see that the younger brother was lost. He screwed up his life really bad. But we gloss over the older brother, and I'm going to tell you that he was just as lost as his very bad younger brother. So I'm going to make a strong case about the very good older son being just as lost as his younger brother, but for different reasons and in a different way. But he was just as lost as his younger brother. Picks back up in verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. Of course he was, right? He's always working. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. It's vitally important to remember that there's two groups of people that are in front of Jesus when he's telling this story. So he's telling it to them. He's telling two different groups, two different lessons. To the tax collectors and the rotten sinners who have gathered to hear him teach, he's saying, you've gotten lost in your greed and your lust and your foolishness, and you've made a mess of your lives. But I'm calling you to come to your senses, to accept the reality of your destructive life choices, to humble yourselves and go back to your heavenly Father, confessing your sins and asking to be restored to a relationship with him. And your heavenly Father will receive you with love and warmth. That's what he's saying to the sinners who are gathered around him. But off to the side are the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He's saying something to them too, and this is what it is. You're just as lost as this younger brother in your separation from your heavenly Father and your attempt to earn his love by being good and obedient. Humble yourselves, you Pharisees and religious leaders. Humble yourselves enough to confess your self-righteousness and your good works and learn to really love your heavenly Father for the first time and walk with him in love and gratitude. The older brother is not lost in the sense that he ran away from home and wasted his life and his inheritance on prostitutes and drinking and wild living. He didn't go to a distant country and spend all his money on wine, women, and song. He stayed home, and he worked hard on the family farm, doing his best, he says, to obey his father's rules, never to do anything bad. He was determined to prove himself worthy of love. But he is lost in the sense that he doesn't really know or understand his father at all. He simply doesn't know him. He doesn't really love him. He doesn't enjoy spending time with him. He doesn't go to him for wisdom and advice. Instead, this older brother is determined to earn his father's love and attention by, quote, being good. Not realizing, because he doesn't know his father, he doesn't realize that his father already loves him as much as he can. He loves him deeply, and he doesn't know it. The son doesn't love his brother either, as we'll see in a minute. We'll see in a minute how he despises his brother. And tragically, this older son keeps his father at arm's distance and views him more of a slave driver than a dad. And he might as well have run away to a distant country like his brother did, for all the emotional and spiritual distance he creates and enforces between him and his father. I mean, they work on the same farm, but they're not close. They're not together. He doesn't know his father. And Jesus has that message for the religious leaders and the Pharisees. He says it often. He says it in different ways, in different circumstances. In John chapter 9, remember the story of how Jesus healed that little man who was born blind? And then after he got his sight back, the religious leaders came up because it was on a Sabbath that he healed him. Of course, they don't like that. So they gave him a hard time, and they tried to get this little man who had his sight back to say something bad about Jesus. I don't know. I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but I do know this. I once was blind, but now I can see. So anyway, after they got rid of him, Jesus met up with him in the temple later on. And this is what it says in John chapter 9, starting in verse 35. The end is what I want you to hear when he addresses the Pharisees. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." And that's what the older brother is like. He says he sees all this. He says he's the good one who does everything right. And Jesus says, "Since you claim you can see, you're really blind to your sins." Notice that when the younger brother comes home, this older brother is working in the field. He's always working in the field. That's the way these people are. They're being good, and they're trying to achieve goodness and praise and love, but doing it so that there's a wall up between him and his father. They can't really love each other because the son is keeping the father away. Verse 28 says, "He became angry and refused to go in." That's his whole life. His whole life and his attitude toward his father was right there in those eight words. He became angry and he refused to go in. That's the way he lives his life with his father. He is secretly seething with all kinds of resentments against his father, and he always keeps himself at an angry distance because he doesn't like him. When he realizes his brother has returned home and his father is treating him like some kind of prince from somewhere, He explodes it now in outward anger, not just inward resentments. And he refuses to participate in the celebration. He is physically present with his father, but spiritually and emotionally, he's light years away. In the same way, you could go around the world today and visit all the Christian churches in the world, and you would find people there who are present physically in God's sanctuary, but who are spiritually and emotionally far, far away from him. Well, just as the father went out to greet the younger son, now he comes out of the house to approach the older son. And he urges him to come in and to celebrate. And then this son gives voice to what's really been in his heart all these years of, quote, being good. He addresses his father rudely and coldly, saying, look. And really, if we were going to translate it in a modern sense, we might translate it, look, you. I've been slaving all this. So look, you. He doesn't say, dad. He doesn't say, father. He says, look. There's no respect. There's no affection. There's no understanding. There's no love there. And then he digs the hole even deeper and he says, all these years I've been slaving for you. Slaving? Slaving? He's working on a farm. Slaving? See the resentment that he harbors? The exaggerated sense of victimhood that he's the one that's suffering? The sense of entitlement that he deserves something else, something better? See the distorted view of the facts? Man, he doesn't understand reality. And the father was working on the farm all this time with him. You know what I mean? Side by side with his son. So if there's any slaving going on, the two of them are slaving together, side by side. But in his blindness, the son saw only his hard work, as if he had been there all by himself, the so-called good son. Well, the son finishes that outrageous sentence by saying, and I never disobeyed your orders. What? You never disobeyed your orders? Well, as Joe Biden would say, come on, man. Surely you disobeyed one order somewhere. But no, he's that blind to himself and to reality that he doesn't realize what a ridiculous statement that is. I remember when you were 5 years old, you did this and that. I remember last month I told you to feed the cows and you went out and... Father didn't say any of that, but it could have been said, because it wasn't true. It was patently ridiculous that a son could be, I don't know how old he is here, 20, 25 years old, and he never disobeyed his father's orders? Or come on, give me a break. But that outrageous claim is worth looking at, because it perfectly illustrates the son's self-righteousness. Oh, I am so good, I have never disobeyed any of your orders. And it grossly distorts the facts. And it illustrates his absolute lack of humility and his complete lack of self-knowledge. He has no idea. He can't see himself at all. He can only see out, and he doesn't like what he sees. He's so blindingly sure of his goodness that he can't see the nose on his face or the sins in his life. Then the self-righteous son says, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Can you realize he needs to be doing this every time he's talking to his dad. And you never gave me a goat. And that accusation is probably not true. We can't tell by the parable itself. But it doesn't really matter, because it reveals something about the son, not about the father. The son is a stuck-up perfectionist. He wants to be perfect, and he's pretty sure he is. Too sour and too serious about being good that he never asked his father for a goat to celebrate with his friends. Now, how do I know that? I'm drawing a conclusion. Look what happened when the younger son came to his father and said, Dad, I can't wait for you to die. Can you give me my inheritance now? Okay. Well, the dad being hurt as he had to be, gave him his inheritance, which would have been a very expensive thing to do. One third of his wealth had to be given to this son. He gave it to him. And that father would have given his older son a goat or anything else he wanted. That's how much love he had for him. My guess is, because I know people like this, you might know some too. My guess is that this son was actually too serious and too sour in life to ask his father for a goat to celebrate with his friends, if he had any friends. Now, I know people like this. They're always grumpy and unhappy and dissatisfied no matter what happens. Joy and celebration are the rarest things they ever experience, while anger and resentment are their constant companions. A friend of mine once referred to people like that as mean for Jesus. I think of Ebenezer Scrooge as the kind of person, that this son is. Well, as I said earlier, the older son even resents and despises his brother. But when this son of yours, he doesn't say, when my brother comes back, he says, this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. See the distance that he enforces, even with his brother. He's keeping himself at a distance from his brother because, you know, his brother's bad and he's good. So he's got to stay over here and keep his distance. And you see the superiority, the self-righteousness? Mind you, that's the exact attitude Jesus is pointing out when the Pharisees say to him that he eats with sinners and welcomes them. That's the attitude that the older son has, and he's saying, I'm talking about you people. The father speaks to this cold-hearted son with love and sadness, a terrible combination, love and sadness. He deserved a far more harsh response than he got. I'm sorry to say that if I got that from my son, I'd have given it back to him. But this father was much more loving and kind than that. And he says, my son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. That's the kindest way he could have spoken to him and still tell him the truth of the situation. The distance between the father and the son that the son is aware of is not the father's fault. It's the son's fault, his responsibility. At any time, the son could have had a close relationship, emotionally close, spiritually close, with his father. But all he had was a physically close. They worked together on the farm, and the son kept his dad at a distance. And you know, if you think about it, it is literally true that everything that the father has ultimately belongs to this son that he's talking to. This son is going to inherit 100% of what's left of the family farm and the family wealth. It's all going to be his. So really, if there's any slaving going on, it's the father, because really, the father is working on the son's farm. It's going to be his. And the father is working for his son. Well, remember the book I told you about, The Gift of Pain? I'm sure you're going to rush out and buy it. This older brother related to that is in a bad fix, really, if you think about it. He's in a jam. He's separated from his father by his own doing, and he's dying of a spiritual cancer. But he doesn't realize it. He doesn't realize he's dying of a spiritual cancer because he doesn't have the traditional kinds of pain that would call his attention through to it. The kind of pain that what his brother went through when he was actually starving and living alone in a pigsty. He's not hungry or thirsty or cold or broke. So he's really like a leper who can't feel his hand touching the hot stove, and it's the flesh is beginning to melt and burn, and the smell is starting to come up. He doesn't realize it because he's not hungry. He's not living in a pigsty. He's living it up on the farm with his dad. But really, he had other kinds of pain, which should have gotten his attention and said, you know, something's not right here. I need to do something about this. He had other kinds of pain. He is boiling with resentment. They come out when the dad invites him into the house. But they were there all along, and that's how he lived. That resentment and anger, sometimes, though it's hidden most of the time, comes out on the surface, and you can see it. He believes that he's the one that's been mistreated. Nothing is his fault. And instead of paying attention to that pain, he blames everything on his father and his brother. He convinces himself of the lie that he has no faults. He has no responsibility for his own unhappiness and separation. So what's the solution for this oldest son and all the good religious people in the world who are like him, who are lost because of their separation from their heavenly father, separation that they create and they enforce? Here's the solution. Put down the plow, put down the shovel, and all your attempts to be good enough to earn your father's love. Just stop. Stop right there where you are. Just have a heart-to-heart talk with your father. Tell him how you feel and why. Confess to him how you've enforced this distance while claiming love and devotion and obedience. You've enforced this distance from your heavenly father by insisting on being good enough, by following the rules, good enough to earn his love. Confess your self-righteousness and your boiling resentments against him for not doing what you think he should do as a father. Confess your nasty attitude that you have been good, but you resent your father for not being rewarded appropriately for what you've done. You must surrender all of that and never go back to it. In a nutshell, you have to be born again, just like your younger brother did. Father, we know that church is not the place where we usually meet people living wild lives. They don't want to be in church. They don't want to have anything to do with you. So they don't darken these doors very often. We know them in life, but they don't usually come here. But Father, we do know that there are those like this older son who do come to your churches. And oftentimes we honor them. We hold them up as good examples because they seem so good. Yet like this older son, they are so far from you. We pray first that you wouldn't let us make that mistake. That you would make us humble. That you break down the walls we try to put up between us and you. And let us actually love you and walk with you in gratitude and joy. And Father, we pray that as we think of people in our own lives who are religious and good, yet who are cold and dead to you inside. We know how hard it is for them to understand their dilemma, because we see it in the New Testament. We pray that you would help us help them, to love them, let them see the truth for what it is. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.